Let's turn then to 1 John and chapter 4. And for a number of weeks now, we've been thinking together about the love of God. We have seen that God is essentially, or God is in essence, love. And he has expressed that love in the giving of his son, the sending of his son into our world. And that God loves us. God loves his people. God has his own special love for his people. Well, let's read from verse 12 as far as verse 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. It is by this that we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So verse 16 is our text this morning. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. And there's a distinction there, can you see it? Between knowing and believing. John writes, we have known and believed. So we're going to think a little bit about the distinction between knowing and believing. Then I'm going to raise a problem. I'm going to ask, why is it then that it's so difficult for us as Christians to believe? We can know, but why is it then difficult to believe? And then the third thing that we'll do is we'll try and think about the idea that God loves me. You've got the idea of love being made perfect. We saw this last Sunday. Perfect means something with a beginning and an end. So the love of God is perfect because it has a beginning and it has an end. The love of God begins in eternity past, and God's love will end when Christ comes for us and we will meet Christ and we will be with him. It'll end in the sense that that's the completion of how God shows his love for us. Similarly then, our understanding of God's love has a beginning and an end. We start off as Christians with some understanding of God's love, and then that love grows, that knowledge develops, our understanding increases, until we too reach the end, until we reach that moment, not you, but in eternity, when we reach that moment, when we have arrived at the end, the completion of our understanding of God's love. So the third thing we'll do then is we'll think about believing the love of God. So let's pray. Lord, we have had many weeks thinking about your love for us. And we have seen that it is the highest love. We have seen that you love sinners. You love us as we are. You love us in our lost and sinful condition, that your love is expressed in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is your very love with flesh and bones. And Lord, we have seen that in love, you have made us sons and daughters. So our God, we want not only to know your love, but we want to believe it. So we ask our God that you would help us to understand, and then, our God, we want to be able to know and believe the love that you have for us. Lord, hear our prayers then, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a distinction here in verse 16 between knowing and believing. One of you said to me weeks ago that you can know something, but it's difficult to believe it. Now, this distinction is also made by the Apostle Paul, but he makes it the other way around. We read earlier from 2 Timothy and chapter 1. If you turn back to that reading and look again at verse 12. Because in verse 12, we have the same distinction, but what Paul does is he changes the word order. So verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And here it is, for I know whom I believed. So he puts believing first and then knowing, whereas John seems to do it the other way around. But they mean the same thing. There's a distinction then between knowing and believing. Let's see if I can make this distinction clear. When you come on a Sunday morning, when you read your Bible at home, if you come to a Bible study or a prayer meeting, God's truth enters your head. The Word of God goes into your mind, and in some measure, we understand it. Now, sometimes the Word of God is hard to understand, but all of us have a measure of understanding when the Word of God comes into our minds. So the idea is this, that when we understand the Word of God, that understanding is to travel down into our hearts. It's to shape the way that we then feel. So understanding leads to feeling. It leads to a heart experience. And then in turn, that Word of God, which we've understood, which has sunk down into our hearts, that word is then to be expressed in how we live. So it shapes and defines and affects the way that we live day by day. So our decisions and our choices and our actions in the family, in the workplace, when we go out shopping, our lives show what we've understood. It shows what we have felt, what our hearts have embraced, and it's expressed in the way that we live. So some of you are familiar with this order. The order is this: we think, we then feel, and we then act. Now that order is found in Scripture. It seems to be the way that God has made us. When we think things, when we understand things, then that understanding has an impact on our emotional life, and that emotional life drives our actions or our habits. Can I show you two scriptural references? Turn with me, first of all, to Romans and chapter 10. And I want you to see in Romans 10 that Paul is using this understanding of how human beings work. And it's quite a profound understanding. Romans 10, and let's read verses 8 and 9 and 10. So he's talking about the scripture. So this idea then of God's truth coming to a person, they are either listening to preaching or they're reading the Bible for themselves. So what does the scripture say? Verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So can you see then that the word of God is in your heart and in your mouth? So the word that has been preached comes to your mind, it goes to your heart, it's expressed in your mouth, in your actions, by the way that you live. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the three stages. The truth comes to your mind, it shapes your heart, and it's expressed in your life. That's, if you like, the order that Scripture identifies. Let's look at one more reference. Turn across to Philippians in chapter 4. And you've got the same idea in this chapter. So Philippians 4, and let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. And I won't read them out, but just look at these two verses now in your Bibles as you have them in front of you. And in verse 8, you have the mind. So whatever is this or whatever is that, think on these things. So there's your mind being engaged with the word of God. And then verse 9, you have the mind leading to the heart, leading to action. Now that is the order. That's the way that God has made us. So when you come on a Sunday and you hear the message, God is love, God loves us, God has shown his love in his Son, that truth goes into our mind. The idea then is that truth shapes our hearts, affects our hearts, sinks into our emotions, and then that truth is expressed in the way that we live. So it comes out, this idea of the mouth is a simple idea to mean it's shown, the truth of God shows itself by how we then act, how we then decide, how we then choose day by day. So can you see the idea? Knowing and believing is when the truth comes, so we know it. Believing is then the truth shaping your hearts and being expressed in your lives. So let's turn back to our text, 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 16. What he is saying then is that John, the people he's writing to, they are people for whom the love of God, God's love for them, is not just contained in their heads. The love of God for them has shaped their hearts and is expressed in their lives. That's what knowing and believing means. Or in Paul's words, believing and knowing. I know whom I have believed. That's the idea. So can I just ask you, if you don't understand this process, talk to me later on. It's a fundamental process about human beings. What we think about, what fills our heads, shapes our hearts, and is expressed in our lives. So what's the difficulty then with this process? The difficulty, as I see it, is this. The truth of God, the truth that God loves me, comes to my mind, so I hear it preached, or I read of it in the scriptures, so it comes to my mind, but then what happens is in my thoughts, I find lots of reasons why this does not apply to me. My mind seems to be very good at finding reasons why what I've just heard, or what I've just read, or what I've just been told, isn't true for me. And I think that most of us have this problem. And it's not just a problem with God's love. It can be a problem in any area of the Bible's teaching. So it could be about forgiveness. This problem can be about the promises for myself, or promises for my children, or promises for the church. Any element of the teaching of Scripture, this can be true of. So we are told something, we hear something, we understand something, and immediately our thoughts are filled with reasons why this can't be true. So what then happens is those objections that fill our minds block the truth of God from going down into our hearts and being expressed in our lives. That set of thoughts, objections, becomes like a block or a filter that stops God's truth affecting our lives. Over this week, my car has gone in for a service. And for a number of weeks, I've had a problem with the, I don't know what you call them, the windscreen washer things, you know, the stuff that you spray onto your screen when it gets dirty. And the guys in the service place, they said to me, there was a block. There was a block in the filter stopping the water coming up and washing your screen. Now, we have such a block in our heads. There is a block that stops the Word of God passing from our heads into our hearts and out through our lives. And that block is the reason why it's so difficult to believe. So we know, because the truth is there, we've been taught it, and we've understood it. So it's there, right at the front of our heads, but it goes no further so often because there is this block. A block that we put up, that our thoughts create. So can I just explain this block a little bit? Thinking about it now over many years, I think this block works in three ways. And if you understand what I'm saying, great. If you don't, again, ask me later. The first way this block works is like this. We hear something of God's truth, and immediately we dismiss it. We think straight away, that's not for me. So it's dismissed almost as soon as it comes into our minds. Now, think about this for a moment. This kind of block, I don't think, works when we hear the truth of God's love. But it certainly works when we think about God's promises. So there'll be a promise, for example, that God will build his church. And straight away, when we hear that promise, in comes the thought, oh yes, but that can't apply to us. So it's dismissed. It can't apply to us, we say, because we've got no reason to believe it. Look at other places where there was once a church, and there's a church no more. So we hear a promise, we hear a truth, and immediately it's dismissed. And we think we've got evidence to dismiss it. So those of you who are good at church history, you'll say to me, Neil, think back now. Think back to Augustine. And there he was in North Africa, one of the greatest Christian preachers we've ever had. And there was a wonderful Christian community in North Africa, and it's not there now. So we can't have the promise that God will build his church here for us. So we hear something and we dismiss it straight away before it's had a chance to go down into our hearts and then shape our lives. So I want you to think about whether you experience thoughts that dismiss what you've been taught straight away. As soon as you hear something from the Word of God, the instant response of your filter is to dismiss it. And then even you may think you got evidence, good evidence, to dismiss it. So that's the first way, I think, that we tend to block God's truth when we've heard it. The second is this. We have a tendency to minimize what we've heard. We make it smaller than it is. So we'll hear about grace, or we'll hear about love, or we'll hear about forgiveness. And we've just, as we were listening, we just caught a sense of how vast and great and enormous the thing we've just heard about is. But then what we do is we minimize it. In our heads, we shrink it down. And we think, oh, it can't be as big as that. It can't be as great as that. And so by thinking in that way, we filter out what we have heard. It's a tendency to minimize what we've heard. So again, I want you to think about the times when you found yourself thinking, it can't be that great. It can't be that wonderful. It can't be that huge. There's that thought that acts as a block. The third way in which we do it is this, and I know some of you do this, and many Christians do this. They do what's called exceptionalizing. So this works like this. All that I've just heard is true. All that I've heard about the love of God, all that I read about in his grace, it's true, I believe it. But it doesn't apply to me. You make yourself the one exception to what you've just heard. So it's true for everybody else. Those sitting around you on a Sunday morning, it's true for them. It's true for the Christians who are suffering persecution in other places. It's true for the Christians who are in a prayer meeting. It's true for everybody else, but it's not true for me. So in our thinking, you become the one exception to what you've just heard. So you'll hear, for example, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you'll think, but not that one thing I've just done. But not that thing I said. But not that act I did last week. And you make an exception in your thoughts. Or you'll think to yourself, God can forgive what I did before I became a Christian. But can he really forgive what I've done since? And again, this exceptionalizing works like this. He can forgive everyone else but me because my sins are so much bigger than everyone else's. Do you see how it works? So God loves his people? Yes, you'll say. He loves everyone else but me. And so there's that thought immediately rising in your heads that it can't be you that the preacher is talking about. That it's not you that Scripture is referring to when you read God loves us and gave him his son for us. What happens is this. All of us, I think, we have a list. Can I check whether you have a list? And the list isn't a list of Christmas presents. It's not a list of what you're going to do tomorrow when you go to work. It's a list of things that you hold against yourself. It's a list that you've kept for many years, and you write down on it everything that you accuse yourself of. I don't do this, and I never do that, and I haven't done the other, and I did this, and I said that, and there's your list. You've got a long list of all that you've held against yourself. And so the way it works is like this. The preacher will be saying to you, God loves you. And as you hear that, you get your list out and you hold your list up to God and you say, God, you can't love me. Look at this list. Look how long it is. Look how many years I've kept it. Look at what's written on it. Look at all the things I accuse myself of. All the things that I condemn myself about. And you hold that list up and you say, God, you can't love me. You love everybody else because their lists are shorter. Or they don't have a list, but look at mine, look how long it is. And so you offer to God the reasons why what you've just heard can't apply to you. So remember now, there's a negative filter in our heads that blocks the truth of God from going down into our hearts and then being expressed in our lives. And that filter is a set of thoughts. So I remind you of them. I can see at least three. Perhaps you can see others. You dismiss what you hear. Oh, this applied in the past. What I've just heard, it applies somewhere else. So you dismiss it. And that dismissing is automatic. You don't even know you're doing it. You're sitting there listening and you're finding objections to what you hear. And the first objection is a dismissing. And then the second objection you find is when you minimize. You reduce the greatness and the magnitude and the wonder and the immensity and the glory of what you've heard, you reduce it. You make it small. You make it like you are. You compare it to yourself. So ideas of love and the love of God is reduced to the way that we love. And we make his life like ours. And so if it's true of us, then it must be true of him. So we minimize. And then the third way in which we do this blocking is we exceptionalize. Now, again, let me remind you, this doesn't just apply to the truth of God's love. This filter is at work in relation to the whole of Scripture. So one of the reasons why we forget what we've heard on a Sunday so quickly is because it's come into our mind and it's been blocked. It's been filtered. And so out it goes again before it's our chance to seep down, shaping our hearts and then being expressed in our lives. And I think most of us, some of you are an exception, but most of us will exceptionalize. Yes, this is true. What I've read is true. What I've heard is true. But it doesn't apply to me. And we don't think it applies to us because we get that list out, that long list of all our faults, and we wave it to God and we say, God, that's why it doesn't apply to me. So how are we able to believe? We've seen the way it works. The truth comes in, sinks down, and is expressed. But there's this block. So how are we able then to believe what we know, if you like, to remove the filter that is at work in our heads. Well, I want you to turn to another reference from the Apostle Paul. And will you turn to Galatians and chapter 2? Now, in this chapter, there's a verse that we often refer to at communion. So many of you will know it already. Galatians 2, verse 20. And as I read it out, see if you are experiencing either any dismissing, minimizing, or exceptionalizing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as you read that, how many of you thought, well, that's true for the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul can say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. But that's not something I can say. So you see, if that thought comes, you're either dismissing what you've just read, or you're minimizing it, or you're exceptionalizing it. It doesn't apply to me. Now, if you and I are going to believe what we know, or if we're going to know what we believe, then the answer is this. Practice personalizing. Making it your own what you read in Scripture. Because that's what Paul does. He makes it his own. He loved me. He gave himself for me. So he takes a truth. He takes any of God's truth. And he says, this applies to me. So he doesn't allow the objections and the negative thoughts to block what he feared. And Paul could have had many of them, couldn't he? A persecutor, a blasphemer, a proud man. He could have had all sorts of reasons why this truth doesn't apply to him. But he personalizes. He makes it his. And by doing that, he is knowing and believing. Me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And what Paul is doing, he's building on an Old Testament habit. We sang Psalm 27 to begin with. Let's end there this morning. Shall we turn to Psalm 27, if you can? And can you see that the psalmist is doing exactly the same? He's taking what he knows of God. He's taking what he's understood, what he's learned, what he's been told, and he makes it his own. He personalizes. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And there's the psalm unfolding then in this sense of myness. The Lord is mine, my shepherd. He loved me and gave himself for me. And if you and I can personalize what we know, what we read, what we learn, then we will know and believe. Let's pray, shall we?